You know, I discovered on Friday, I was curious, how long have we been in the book of Romans? Any wild guesses? Anybody? 8 months. I heard two people say 8 months. September 15th, 2013. So 1 day short of exactly 1 year. I was surprised it's been that long. I've been enjoying it so much. I pray that it's been fruitful for you. I'm not intentionally going slow. I would never do that. But here we are. We've got about two more weeks in chapter 10. So I'm going to read that, and then we're going to watch about a five-minute video. I think it would be a great introduction to this text. So if you would, Romans 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, with a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who do not seek me, I have shown myself to those who do not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? Never heard. It's a question that Paul asked 2,000 years ago. It's a question that's been being asked ever since then, for the last 2,000 years. This morning we're going to talk about the beautiful feet of those who bring that good news to people who have never heard of the name of Christ before. As you know, this is the fifth part in our series called Proclaim. Let me just remind you where we've been the last couple of weeks. Number one, proclaim on your knees. Paul says, my prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Proclaim out of your heart's desire. You've got to have some kind of desire within yourself to see them saved so that you will pray for them, so that you will proclaim to them eventually. Proclaim with clarity, because people have a zeal for God, oftentimes a zeal for some kind of spirituality, but not with correct knowledge. Don't add to the gospel and don't subtract from the gospel. Proclaim with the needs for submission. That is the key to everybody, everyone who's an unbeliever. Before you came to Christ, you did not and would not submit to Jesus Christ. That is the key issue for every unbeliever on the planet. Submission God's righteousness. Proclaim from history. Last week we said, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And what scripture said that? Old Testament, right? All of scripture, all of history has the same consistent gospel message. And now this morning, we're going to add a number six to that. Proclaim to the nations, as Paul says here in chapter 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How many beautiful feet do you know? How many believers do you know that have left family and friends to put down roots in a foreign land? And when they go, most of the time, the language is different. Every time, the culture and the food is very different. The climate is often very, very different. I saw on Facebook this last week that Mindy Seely said she put on a sweater. And she was so happy to put on a sweater, because especially as they come out of the summertime here, the summers in Bahamas is miserable. The humidity is ridiculously high, and it's really tough for them. So she got to put on a sweater. Speaking of the Seelys, I don't know if you hopefully you're keeping up with their blog posts, but let me show you something, a little snippet of what Mindy wrote this week. She says, many of you know that there are few things I treasure more than spending time with my family. Time as a family with all our children brings me more joy than anything else money can buy. So when we're able to use airline miles to purchase tickets for Garrett and Logan to come home for Christmas this year, I was more than excited. My joy and excitement was dampened mildly. Okay, I can see it a lot by the fact that Andrew and Katie would not be coming here this year, nor would we be going to Minnesota to see them. Now, the good news is, later in that same blog post, you said, the Lord has worked it out such that they will now be able to visit. But you can you see in that blog post, in this, her mother's heart, right? Mindy's mother's heart, bleeding over lost time with her family. Now, of course, lots of missionaries serve much further away than the Seeleys are, but they have made significant sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. They have beautiful feet as they serve the Lord in the Bahamas. And people have been using their beautiful feet, fitted with shoes prepared for the gospel, for centuries. This is why we all need to be reading missionary biographies. I say this every year as I do my own missionary biography. Men and women of the faith, we need to become familiar with these heroes of the faith, men and women, as Hebrews says, of whom the world was not worthy. That's what the Bible says about men and women who have sacrificed for the gospel, where the world is not worthy of them. You should know about the William Careys and the Hudson Taylors of the world. I encourage you, pick up missionary biography. I don't care if it's 10 or 20 pages. Learn about these heroes of the faith. And what I love about Paul quoting here in this beautiful feet passage, I hope you understand, is actually it's quoted from Isaiah 52. And I love the fact that as he quotes from Isaiah 52 about beautiful feet, he's talking about himself, right? Because he also had beautiful feet. No one else in the early church traveled as far as the Apostle Paul and preached as often as the Apostle Paul, and if they did, we don't have record of it. And do you recall what Paul's missionary commissioning service sounded like? Do you remember that? And I'm not referring to this one. This was in Acts 13 when they actually sent them off. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they lay their hands on them and sent them off. That's a nice send-off. That's a nice commissioning service. That's not the commissioning service I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of the one from Acts 9, which the Lord, from his own words, he said to Ananias, "Go to Ananias, for he, Paul, now is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." That is not a nice-sounding commissioning service. That is a difficult commissioning service. That's not the kind of commissioning service I would like to have if I were head of the mission field. I'd want, yes, prayers for me, prayers of protection. I might even bend the rules a little bit and say, "Why don't you pray that I'll be prosperous, that I'll be fruitful, that God will bless me." But not for Paul. His beautiful feet were destined to suffer, as so many throughout history, the beautiful feet have also suffered greatly. But beautiful feet did not begin with Paul, because this was written down not in the first century AD by Paul. Of course, he copied it, didn't he? He quoted from it. But it was written down in the 7th century BC. And as I read, I'm going to turn now to Isaiah 52. And as I read this, I want you to notice there is a progression in Isaiah 52. I want you to see if you can find this progression. I want to see if you can pick up on this strategy that's inherent in this. Matter of fact, I'm going to have us read this together, if we would, since I have it up there. Let's read this together. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Did you catch the pattern? It's a little bit harder. You're distracted as you're reading. But there is a pattern here. There's a progression. There's a strategy. I don't care what you call it, but it's there. Let me show it to you. First of all, start with verse 7. Who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So the question is, to whom is the salvation message spoken here? Who's it spoken to? It's spoken to Zion. Zion is just another name for Jerusalem. So the salvation message is spoken by Israel to Israel. That's really important to catch here. It's spoken by Israel to Israel. So the people with beautiful feet here, they're not off in a foreign land. They haven't left their own culture yet. But it's Israel speaking the gospel, as it were, to other Israelites. They were on the mountaintops, the figurative mountaintops of Israel, proclaiming that our God, your God, reigns. They're preaching the gospel to themselves. Do you see the next level of progression in verse 10? The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Now, do you see, the salvation of the Lord is on display, not just to Israel, but to all nations, for all people, to the ends of the earth. But where it started was first with the Jews, right? The Lord made his covenant with the Jews first. The Jews were his chosen people. His word and his will was first revealed to them. But their worship of the Lord, you see, as they gather together, as they proclaim the gospel to themselves, that's the first step. Then that proclamation is on display for everyone else to see. It is spread through them and by them. And it just so happens that this is exactly how God planned it from the very beginning. Listen now to the first words God ever spoke to his chosen people, that is, to Abraham. And he said this, and I will make you, it was Abram at that time, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And then just a few years later, God filled in the promise just a little bit and said, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. So Abraham was to be a father of many nations, of a vast multitude of people. And God blessed Abraham so that he would be a blessing, not just to himself, but to all of these multitudes of nations. Salvation was given to the Jews with the express purpose that it would spread to all nations and to all people. And that, what I'm saying, is the progression that we see in Isaiah 52. It begins with worship just among themselves, and then it spreads out to the rest of the nations as they see Israel worshiping. Do you see? You've got to understand, that's where it starts. It starts with Israel worshiping God, and then, and only then, can it spread to the nations. I think you all know what happens when you throw a stone into a pond or a lake, right? Especially if it's very calm, what happens? Well, there's a splash, depending on how large that object is. There's an initial splash, and then there's what? A concentric circle of waves that spread out in every direction from that splash, and it goes as long as some physics guy could figure this out, but until the energy begins to dissipate and it slowly dies out. That's what happens when you throw a stone in the middle of a pond. And this is exactly how we should understand our salvation, especially our salvation history. The stone that was thrown into that first pond was none other than Abraham himself. Abraham, I want you to understand, was that first splash. And you might wonder, now for something as important, what's God beginning here? The salvation of the whole world, right? That's big, all right? That's beautiful, that's majestic. He's beginning the salvation of the entire world, and it begins with a little splash, right? That's it. And at least, I don't know if you do, but as I thought about this, why not bigger? God could have gone bigger. He could have gone better. He could have been, you know, just something massive. But he didn't. He didn't. You probably remember, those that are old enough, the military campaign, what it was called when we invaded Iraq in 2003, who can tell me? Shock and awe. You remember turning on the TV? I mean, we were told, here it comes, shock and awe. Turn on your TV and see what that's going to look like. And the goal of shock and awe, and I don't know if we achieved that or not, I'm not going to comment on that this morning, but the goal was to so overwhelm the Iraqi military that it would leave them dazed and confused. And the idea behind shock and awe is if your enemy is presented with a staggering and paralyzing force all at once, it's going to increase the chances that they're going to be overwhelmed, and therefore they're going to surrender much sooner. That's the idea. But it didn't start in 2003. The shock and awe has been part of military campaign for centuries, for millennia. Another example is the atomic bombs dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki were intended to have a shock and awe effect. Did they? Absolutely. It immediately just changed the resolve. It shattered the resolve of the Japanese, and 1 week later, they surrendered. German blitzkrieg, that's the same idea. You're supposed to overwhelm them with forces and put fear into their hearts and cause them to surrender. Roman legions, go back even further. This was part of their doctrine, quoting here, achieving shock and awe rests in the ability to deter and overpower an adversary through the adversary's perception and fear of his vulnerability and of our own invincibility. And then before the Romans, of course, we've got Alexander the Great. He marched across the known world and overwhelmed every foe in his path in a matter of 8 years. And we can go back all the way to Daniel. They knew that was going to happen. They didn't know who it was going to be, but they knew it was going to happen because that was prophesied by Daniel centuries before that. Here's my point in all this shock and awe conversation. With God's infinite knowledge and with God's infinite power, why did God not initiate, you see where I'm going, a shock and awe campaign in Genesis 12? Now, what do you want to do, thinking about the splash again, when you want to make a big splash in a pool, and especially young boys like to do this, right? How do you do that? What do you want to do? Someone tell me. Cannonball. Exactly. Now, I've got a little less body mass, you know, maybe than some others. So for me, a cannonball was not my most effective splash. I went to what's the other popular one? Can opener, jackknife is what I used to call it. I would go with the jackknife, and I'm not saying it was a big splash, but it was bigger than my cannonball, okay? So you've got cannonballs, you've got jackknives. Why did God not cannonball into history, into salvation history? He could have shocked and awed the whole world all at once so that we immediately surrendered to his sovereign power and will. And if I were in charge, that's exactly how I would have done it. But I'm not. And he didn't. Instead, he dropped a small stone into the water. Plop. There he was, Abraham. One man, one family. And that's hardly shock and awe. But that's how God chose to do it. Now, if you want to talk about shock and awe, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, now there's shock and awe for you, but you know what? Historically speaking, in that setting, very few people knew about it. So it was still kind of a small, the effect was amazing. It continues. It's the greatest event in human history. So it is shock and awe in that sense, but in terms of those who experienced it, those who knew about it, it was still kind of a little drop in the water. But God has his ways and his plans, and we know that they're always better than ours. And God chose to bring salvation to one man in the middle of the desert, simply saying, I will make of you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And the intention there is a blessing to every other nation. So it's like a concentric circle of blessing proceeding in all directions. I want you to understand, salvation history starting with Abraham is like a plot in the water, is concentric circles spreading out from there. I want to show you now how this looks in Romans 15. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to jump ahead a couple chapters in Romans 15, and I'm going to show you what this looks like. First, let me read it for you. 15:9-11. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. If you're really thinking, if you're aware here, you're going to start to see the progression that I'm talking about. Let me spell it out very clearly for you. First of all, is verse 9 of 15. I'll praise you among the Gentiles. And I'm absolutely convinced this is why Paul brought in Isaiah 52 here. He's talking about how beautiful upon the mountains of the feet of him who bring good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So that's Israel worshiping with Israel. That's Israel announcing the gospel to other Jews. And that's what he's saying there in 15:9. I'll praise you among the Gentiles. I'm not necessarily preaching to them, but I'm preaching among them so they can witness what is going on. The next level would be this one. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. So the Israelites, first of all, were to praise the Lord among the Gentiles. And if you look back in salvation history all throughout the Old Testament, they're not given an explicit missionary calling like we see in the New Testament, especially the book of Acts. So try if you will, you're never going to find anyone saying to Abraham, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's just not there. You see, it was not that kind of mission work. But did they have beautiful feet? Well, by the definition of Isaiah 52, they had beautiful feet. They were to stand on the figurative mountaintops of their cities and towns and proclaim God's salvation. They were to be filled with the knowledge and the deep conviction that your God reigns, that our God reigns. And this was supposed to be Israelites calling other Israelites to what? To worship of their God. Then the next circle, the next concentric circle expanding from that is Romans 15:10. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. So first Jews were to worship among the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles are worshiping with God's people. Now, if you understand the Old Testament, there were Jews by birth and there were Jewish converts. But these converts, once they were converted, they became essentially Jewish through and through. They completely left their pagan ways. They adopted the culture, the lifestyle, the religious practice of the Israelites. So they were fully assimilated into the Jewish experience. Except for their birthright, they were Jewish. They worshiped alongside. They worshiped with the Gentiles and were worshiping with God's people, the Jews. So the concentric ways that began with a small plop in the water from Abraham reaches now its full extension in 15:11. And here's 11. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. Are you grasping now this outer ring, how it works, why it's an outer ring? You see, this is not just a few Jewish converts worshiping with the Jews. This is all Gentiles, all nations, extolling the praises of the Almighty. This is Paul taking the gospel to the farthest reaches of the Roman world. This is Hudson Taylor carrying the gospel into the interior of China where the name of Jesus had never been named before. This is just a few people carrying the gospel, as we saw in that video, to the Himalayas to reach people who know nothing of Jesus and nothing of the precious faith that you hold in your heart. And where did it begin? It all began with a splash of Abraham in Genesis 12, and that concentric circle is not getting smaller. This is not like energy that dissipates. It's growing, and it's going to continue to grow until the second return and glorious return of Christ. But do you see where it begins for you and me? This is where I want to get personal now. Where does this concentric circle begin for you and me? And I'm not talking about Abraham. But where does our personal proclamation of the gospel start? So do you see where it starts? It starts with worship. Worship is at the center of proclamation. And this is point number 7, that you proclaim out of your worship. Because the beautiful feet described by Isaiah proclaimed God's reign to their own people. And if you proclaim that our God reigns, what do you call that? That's worship. Our God reigns. If we're saying that here on a Sunday morning, that is worship. And if you are ever to proclaim the name of Christ, to someone who does not know him, what I'm saying to you this morning is that this proclamation to other people must first flow out of your own personal worship. So if you are enamored with Jesus, guess what? You're going to tell other people about Jesus. But if you're bored with Jesus, then it's very unlikely you're going to share that boring faith with other people. This is why the beautiful feat of those who carry the good news begins with their own people. It begins with themselves. It begins with their own personal worship, and it begins with your own personal worship. This is why I love how John Piper puts it in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. He starts it off this way. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Let me stop there just for a moment and talk about that. You know, we can talk about missions and evangelism. We've been talking about proclamation now for the fifth week in a row. And you can begin to get the idea, hey, that's what it's all about. Getting out there and sharing the gospel, that is by far the most important thing you could ever do in all the world. But he's saying that's not true. Why? Missions exists because worship doesn't, right? If everyone on the planet worshiped Christ, missions would not exist. There'd be absolutely no need for it. And he finishes out the paragraph this way. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. You see? So if the goal of all missions is worship, then it makes sense that missions and evangelism and proclamation begins with worship. You see? Worship is the beginning and worship is the end. Worship is, as Piper says, ultimate because God is ultimate. So I have now a question for you. Does God reign? And the right answer is yes. That's the Sunday school answer. Of course, you're going to say yes. But my question is God reigning right now in your heart and in your mind? Forget about the person next to you. I don't think Joe down the aisle is God is reigning in his heart. I don't care about Joe. I care about you. You're asking this yourself of yourself this morning. Does God reign? Does Christ reign in your heart and in your mind this morning? Does he reign over all? And is your worship so overflowing that you want to proclaim God's salvation? Even if it's to the guy next to you. Even if it is just in your own personal worship and they're observing it. They're kind of entering into that with you. What you're doing then, you see, worship is bringing the good news of happiness and publishing salvation. I've often heard it said that unless you're witnessing to your neighbors and those in your community, don't go to some foreign land and try to witness to them. And there's a lot of truth to that. But I'm going to add to that statement and say this. Unless you are personally worshiping, unless you're enamored with Christ, unless that proclamation comes out of the overflow of your worship, then by all means, don't go to a foreign land. Because worship is the beginning of mission and the end and goal of all mission. That is having beautiful feet. I want to talk finally in closing about somebody else that has beautiful feet, and that's the Storbakken family. They're back there. I'm going to call them out, and they're going to come up front this morning. Today is their last Sunday with us before they fly out to China this week, and I've asked them to come forward so we can pray for them, among other things. But for those of you who don't know, come on. Jacob is Jeannie Holmberg's son, and he's been serving in China. How long have you been in China, Jacob? 12 years. Met Abby there while they were serving together with Campus Crusade for Christ. And now, of course, they have wonderful Sarah and Sequoia, and it looks like Seth alone is going to be joining us this morning, and that's great. And what I'm saying to you is come on up. This family has beautiful feet. Beautiful, gorgeous feet. And I don't think it's coincidence that we're in this text this morning that happens to be their last Sunday. Let me just share a couple scriptures that I think relates to them. This is their ambition. Thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, here's what they're doing. Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Do you see where they're in the midst of China? They're talking, not every single day, but they're engaged with, and they have neighbors and community people who don't know Jesus Christ, for some of them have never heard the name of Christ. It's a beautiful feat. And I want to add one more scripture. They're not going to like this, but I don't care. This is from Philippians, talking about Epaphroditus and his sacrifice. And Paul said this, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. And that, I don't want to just pray for you this morning, but I want you guys to be honored in the sight of these folks, okay? Not because you're special, not because, you know, you're better than the rest of us, but because God has called you and you're obeying that, okay? So I'm going to invite anybody that wants to come up. Let's pray for them. But I don't know how you can honor them. You might want to clap for them when we're done. You might want to give them $1,000. You might want to give them a hug. They didn't ask me to say that. I don't know how you should honor them. That's between you and the Lord. But I think we need to pray for them, and we need to honor these beautiful feet. So anybody that wants to come up, please.